Is he your king? Amen. You know, the one thing about being subject to a king is that you must be subject to a king. Did you know that? That means that you surrender your will to the king. I wanted to say something about this T-shirt to all you ladies. Thank you, first of all, for the shirt. I'll get lots of good years of wear out of this shirt. And, guys, when guys buy T-shirts, we have colors that you know. Now, I'm not sure what this color is, so I asked a couple of the ladies. I would have called it, like, light purple. That's a guy color, light purple. But what I was told this was lavender. See, guys would never buy a T-shirt that was lavender. I mean, we just wouldn't do that. So if you ever wonder the difference between a man and a woman's T-shirt, now you know. I want to, before we get into the sermon this morning, I wanted to give you a heads up about something that you will be receiving as you leave this morning. You'll get a little booklet, or you're free to receive a little booklet. It's called If My People. And it's a 40-day prayer guide for our nation. Do you know that we have an election coming up here? Did you know that? Did you know that this is important? Our nation, I'm telling you guys, our nation is at a pivotal moment. Don't get me started, because you may just hear two sermons this morning. But our nation is at a pivotal moment. The outcome of what takes place on November the 6th is big. Not for the Democrats or the Republicans, but for God's people and for in the spiritual realm. I believe that there's so much at stake. Our nation is at a critical point. And I tell you, I don't know what to do except vote, but even more importantly, to pray. This is a 40-day guide. We have enough for at least one per household. So I'm asking you to start out with one per household. And there probably will be some more left. And so if you wanted to pick up another one, if you wanted to hang around until everybody has gotten one, they're for us to pass out. But also we'll have some available for people next week that weren't here this week. But it's a 40-day prayer guide. And I'm not going to read much, but I want you, did you know that our nation, I don't care what you hear, if you just do a little research, did you know that our nation was not signed, kind of, sort of established on Christian principles, but it was the very foundation of our nation? It wasn't just kind of, sort of, an issue that was slipped in. Oh, well, by the way, yeah, this whole Jesus thing, let's do that. I want you to hear just a little bit from George Washington's prayer journal. Did you know that George Washington kept a prayer journal? And just a couple of paragraphs here. O eternal and everlasting God, increase my faith in the sweet promises of the gospel. Give me repentance from dead works. Pardon my wanderings and direct my thoughts unto thyself, the God of my salvation. Teach me how to live in thy fear, labor in thy service, and ever to run in the ways of thy commandments. Make me always watchful over my heart, that neither the terrors of conscience and the loathing of holy duties, the love of sin, nor an unwillingness to depart this life may cast me into a spiritual slumber, but daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Hello, George Washington. Guys, boy, I'm telling you, man, I've already skipped this sermon once. I'm thinking about it again. But I get fired up when I hear that we're taking God out of everything because of political correctness. Let's pray. Let's commit. If you will commit to pray before this election and go through this prayer journal, raise your hand. When we leave the sanctuary today, again, let's start with one per household. There will be people at each door that will hand you one of these prayer journals. Each day it has a meditation and a scripture reading, and those little quotes that, like I just read, are spring. It wasn't just George Washington. It's every one of our founding fathers. You hear these types of not softcore gospel, but hardcore gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there you have it. You don't have to pay any extra for that today. Sermon and a half. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. This actually was on your bulletin last week for this sermon. I appreciate Clay doing a great job bringing God's word last week for me and my family. I'll talk a little bit more about the journey we've been on here in a few moments. But Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law asked Jesus, of all the commandments. And see, they were referring to the Old Testament and all the law. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? They asked Jesus. And we begin in quotes here. This is Jesus. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Can't you just see the disciples and the Jewish leaders leaning up in their seats? The most important one is this. And what's he going to say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. We're lost without you. Speak in power and authority and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I started the series of Run the Race. And in the first week, I looked at the Hebrews chapter 12. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to go and listen to that on the web page or grab a CD or DVD out in the rack out here. But God's heart for our church, that's what it's really what this series is about. And one of the things that I'm learning, and so many people will tell you, is you have to keep the vision before the people. God's word says, without vision, the people perish. We must have vision. Who is God calling us to be, church? Who is he calling us to be? And we talked 2 weeks ago about it begins with casting off these things. Let me lower this down for you, Artis. Casting off these things that entangle us, this sin and everything that distracts us, and to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's where it begins, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Today, run the race. Love God. And we shift into this. God kind of showed me this a couple of years ago, that we started out with that Hebrews 12 passage, fixing our eyes on Jesus and on the prize. And how do we do that? We begin today with this idea of loving God. Now, when Jesus, I just wish it would have been so cool to have been there and to be sitting at Jesus' feet as he was teaching. And when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God. Now, everything, Jesus seems to be indicating, everything hinges on that right there, loving God. It begins, the Lord really spoke this to me this week as I was preparing, actually 2 weeks ago as I was preparing this sermon for the first time. And is that loving God, are you listening? This is important. Loving God begins with understanding how much God loves you. Loving God begins with understanding how much God loves you. Because, see, loving God is not this discipline. Yes, there are disciplines in our life, you know, and being in prayer and God's word and worship and all of these things. But loving God is understanding that God loves you. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, we're told that God is love. Everything that comes out of God is love, because that's his nature. That's who God is. He can't do anything but love, because he is love. And then it goes on to say, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love, you and I, we love because he first loved us. I remember The first time that really, and if you've been here very long, you've heard kind of my testimony, but I was raised in the church, and we were one of those families that if the doors were open, we were there, and it was all through my childhood that way, and as I grew up, and that just stayed that way as I became a young adult, and yet I found myself on this thing called a walk to Emmaus when I was 30 years old, and I had been a leader in the church. I'd been president of the youth group and led Sunday school classes and small groups and all sorts of things, and I was doing for God. But I found myself on this weekend understanding God loves me. He took nails for me so that I might be made whole and so that I might have relationship with the Heavenly Father. And he cleansed me of my sin, and I understood for the very first time at 30, how do you go to church for 30 years and not get that? It wasn't like nobody had ever said it in 30 years of church. It wasn't like my mom and dad had not told me those things. But somehow I had missed it, that God loves me. Is there anybody here? You know, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but in your heart, is there anyone here this morning that doesn't understand that? That church is not about being good, and being a Christian is not about being good and doing all of these things. Yes, God expects response from us when He comes into our heart, but understanding that God loves us is the beginning of knowledge of loving God. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and you've heard me say this before. I remember a couple of years ago, this one jumped out at me as I was reading the scripture out of John 21. The resurrected Christ, he's fixed breakfast for the disciples, and they come in, and they're having breakfast with Jesus, and they're excited because they saw this man dead and buried, and now he's resurrected, and he's fixing them breakfast. And they're sitting around the fire, and we know Peter's history. He's denied. First of all, Peter said, if all the others fall away, not me. And then Peter heard the rooster crow. And we understand that Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus three different times. And so what do we find here? We find Jesus coming back to Peter and not scolding him, but asking him three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Now, what jumped off the page at me, he didn't say, do you love my sheep? And I tell you, there's a social gospel out there in our church. There's a social gospel that thinks it's all about loving people. It is about loving people, but as a response to the fact that God loves you. He didn't say, Peter, do you love my sheep? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you know? At this point, Peter, the same Peter who had denied him, had seen him dead and buried and was probably scared to death, and I can't even imagine the shame that he felt. That Peter, for Jesus to come back and say, do you love me, Peter? I want us to even notice, how many of you remember I preached on the Ten Commandments two or three years ago? How do you tell me how you know where the Ten Commandments are in the Bible that was here? Anybody remember? Hold up your hands. Fifth book of the Bible, fifth chapter. It's actually in two places. It's somewhere else in this Exodus, second book, but I don't want to confuse you. So if you can just get that, the fifth book of the Bible, the fifth chapter, which happens to be Deuteronomy chapter 5, the first four commandments deal with loving God. You shall have no other gods before me. God was saying, I will not compete with false gods. It's happening all over our culture. God says, nah, I am the one Lord, the one God. He says, you shall make for yourself no idol. And God is basically saying, I won't compete with other things. What's idols in our life, church? We went over these a couple, two or three weeks ago. Probably stepped on some toes. We, We make all sorts of things idols in our life. The third thing, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God is saying, I won't have you disrespecting me. I am God. Tell them I am sent you. He is God, and his name is to be revered above all others. And then he says to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he says, I won't compete for your time. You know, I think we get, you know, I had someone here recently talking to me about Sabbath. And is it Saturday or is it Sunday? You know, and that's, well, if you want to know about that, you can come and we'll talk. But I don't think it's nearly important what that day is as much as that we honor God. That we honor God with our time and we set aside time in our life that says, this is your time, God. You and I, we're going to connect for sure right now. The Sabbath, keep it holy. So even the first four commandments speak of this issue of loving God. So I want us to look at this passage today where Jesus said that the most important commandment was to love God. So the first thing I want us to notice is you can't love someone you don't know. Just really, sometimes when I'm reading passages, words and phrases just really jump out. Anybody else have that? It's like you've read it 100 times and all of a sudden it's like, oh man. And what was here, Jesus said, love the Lord your God. He didn't say love God, just this abstract thing out there somewhere. He said, love the Lord your God. He must be our God. How can we love this God when we don't even know him? You cannot love somebody you don't know. God is calling us to an intimate, personal relationship, not to rules and do's and don'ts. He has those things in our life to protect us, but that's not what at the very core of the gospel is. It's not rules. At the very core of the gospel is this God who loves us and who wants intimate relationships with us. Second thing, God wants your affections. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's what Jesus said. To fix our affections completely on him. To love God supremely, more than any other human being or earthly thing. Now, that's hard, isn't it? Especially the human being part. And I want to kind of spend just a second on that. God is not asking us to slight our family, to slight our spouses. God is not asking us to slight our friend. He's saying, I must be supreme in your life. You must fix your affections completely on me. And see what happens when we do that. He gives us love for people. He gives us love for our husband and our wife and our boyfriends and our girlfriends and our sons and our daughters and our brothers and our sisters. He gives us love for that. And I would even go as far as to say he can give us love for our enemy. That's when it gets really challenging. It's easy to love those who love you back. Anybody ever found that besides me? That's easy. But to pray and to love for those who have shown nothing but contempt for you. He's asking us, as he wants us to give up, to have our affections, to be willing to give up all that we hold dear at his command. I'm reminded of the passage in the gospel that a man came to follow Jesus, and this one has always really stumped me. He came to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, come, follow me, and they're leaving, and the guy says, wait, let me bury my father. What was Jesus' response? Let the dead bury their own dead. He wasn't saying, disrespect your father, disrespect your family. What he was saying is, I must come first. Because he understands that if he comes first in our lives, everything else falls into place. Did you know that? Everything else falls into place. All of our relationships begin to fall in place. And I've seen it with husbands and wives and children and their parents who've relationships have been damaged or in some cases completely severed. And through a humble heart, through one of the people coming back with a humble heart, I've seen God do amazing things. Third thing that we look at in the scripture today, God wants your life, church. Too many times, if we're honest, too many times God is, we just, when it's handy, we can bring God along for the ride. Isn't that right? When we need him, it's like we kind of keep him in our hip pockets, like, I'll let you know if I need you. God, I'll let you know. Isn't that how most of us tend to go through life? I'll let you know if I need you, God. Glad you're here. Oh, God says, I want your life laid down for me because I've laid down my life for you to devote all our life to his service. And it speaks of this. Paul in Galatians says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I really have prayed about it, and I certainly do not want this today to be about my dad. But that's what I've been living for a while, and for sure this last couple of weeks. And I just want you to, I'm going to try to get through this without being a sobbing girly man, but that's all right if I do that. But my mom and dad's pastor, most of you know I lost my dad about a week ago. And my mom and dad's pastor's wife wrote an email to a friend, and then their pastor convinced her to share it with me, and I'm just going to read a couple of paragraphs from it. It's longer, but I've cut out some of it. As we think about living a life that glorifies God, I want you to hear what she had to say about my dad. A man in our church passed away on Friday night. Visitation Sunday, funeral Monday. Bobby Lee Hatcher. I won't try to recount all the stories about his life I learned in the process because they were many. He was really an amazing man in the most ordinary of ways. A solid friend from the teenage years to now. A good husband, a great father, a kind and inspiring co-worker and boss. Hilarious stories drawing laughter right through the tears. It was one of those funerals at which the veil between here and heaven was exceedingly thin. I felt as if we all got to watch, as if through a gossamer or a thick rain, as Bob went home to Jesus. I'm a little surprised myself by how much he moved me and how much his death has affected me. See, we got here in July 2 years ago, just about the same time Bob was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. He was over 70 but attended the Sunday school class of the young people, her parents' age, which was like the 50-somethings. That is also the class I've attended most of my time here. So that's it. I've known Bob for 2 years, all of which time he has ever increasingly become ill. And I only saw him about once a week for less than an hour along with a half dozen other folks. But Bob loved me, and I loved him. As Alzheimer's took away any and all pretense, Bob just got sweeter and sweeter and somehow never lost a strength I can't describe. Wait, yes I can. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are renewed day by day. That's it. I didn't know Bob before his diagnosis, but I do know some things about him I'll never question. He had lived many years doing the things one has to do to become that Christ-like. He cannot but have known the Lord and lived from that knowledge for a lifetime, being formed into the image of the one he followed. That image lived in a deeper place than even an illness as invasive as Alzheimer's could touch. He wasn't perfect, of course. Even some of Bob's sin leaked out with the sweetness. I experienced that growing up, usually on my rear end. Like pride, they had to fight with him to get him to use a walker after he had fallen a couple of times. Yet those sins didn't cloud the way gentleness and kindness and generosity flowed out of the man. with almost no words at all for over a year now. He wasn't spared death, death of friendships and dreams and a son and muscle tissue and brain power and independence and speech. But he knew life and brought life with him right through his valley of the shadow of death to many, to me. And now I hope to you. Therein lies a piece of what it means to have Christian hope, I think. We needn't fear illness, not because it will not happen to us, but because it does not have to stop our witness, our ministry, our utmost purpose. God did not stop doing kingdom work when he had Alzheimer's. I am evidence of that among others, no doubt. Sincerely, Amber Lee. God wants our life. He wants it to be this shining light that blesses others, that brings glory to God's name. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. The fourth thing, God wants our thoughts. He wants us to submit our thoughts and our intellect to his will. You know, one of the hardest people, I believe, and I've seen it in my experience, the hardest people to accept just the plain gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, are very intellectual people, very intelligent people. Because and it's not like we need to check our intellect at the door when we become Christians, but somehow God, it says you seek him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. God wants our thoughts. He wants us to submit our thoughts and intellects to his will. He wants us to love his word more than we do the own rational thoughts of our own mind, the decisions of our own will. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Fifth, God wants your actions. Love the Lord your God with all your strength to live your life in a way that glorifies him. You know, as I said, the coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not about being good, but yet he does expect us to respond to his great love for us. You know, you can usually read me like an open book. I'm not too complicated. And it's easy to see I loved my dad. But you know, I didn't have to work at loving my dad. I loved my dad because he loved me. He had demonstrated his love for me and my mom and my brother over and over and over. He had provided for us, played catch with me out in the yard when he had rather been doing something else. I loved him because he loved me and because he offered relationship with me. It's the same way with Christ. And I was thinking over these last couple of days that it's so easy, I believe, for me to see the love of Christ, this heavenly Father, because I had the love of an earthly mom and dad. And I know many of you, that may not be the case. Many of you didn't have that blessing of a mom and dad that was there for you and loved you through thick and thin. You may have had a mom or a dad that wasn't very nice to you in so many different ways. Maybe he wasn't even present. Maybe you never even knew your mom or your dad. So I understand that it's probably easier for me to relate to the idea of a loving Heavenly Father. But I want you to know that you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. It doesn't matter what your circumstances. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. And if we are to be who Christ has called us to be as a church, it begins with understanding that God loves us and understand that he's calling us to love him back, to be in relationship with him. We don't have to work at loving him. We can love him because he first loved us, and he has proven that, church, for you because he hung on the cross for you too. Can you imagine the love that it took for God himself to become flesh, take on our human form, and go willingly to a cross, taking on the sin that you and I deserve, taking that upon himself and paying the penalty that that deserved on a cross. Is there a greater love than that? I want to invite you, if we're to be the church God has called us to be, we've got to understand that we have a God that loves us. I want to play a song in just a second, and I want to invite you, to close your eyes, if you want to come to the altar. I invite you to come to the altar. But the more we know of God, the closer we get with him, then the more we know of his great love for us. He's just asking us to seek him with all of our heart. So if you would, just close your eyes as we play this song. you seek Him, the more you love Him. But He can't love you anymore. Pray with me. Father, I thank You that as You call us to love You, You are love itself. You are love made flesh. Thank You for the great love that it took for You to hang on a cross for us. Pray, God, that You would help us to return that love back to You. To love like You do. Help us to be that kind of a church, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will stand, if you're able, as we close, you can come to the altar, or I will be up front if you would like to pray.
Draw me close to You. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. To hear You say that I'm Your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take Your place. To feel the warmth of Your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to You. Help me know You are near.
because He first loved us. Now go and tell somebody. We are dismissed. God bless you.
You're all I want. You're